One of the most disconcerting things for a pastor is to have your sermon ready ahead of time and go to bed Friday night, and God said, And so I got up the next morning and wrote out the outline God gave me that night. We're in the book of Acts, and the title of this message is When Right Becomes Wrong. It's not enough to ask the question, is a thing right? Sometimes there's more to it than that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, tell me about your life. He said, well, I've kept all the commandments. He said, yeah, but you're missing something. We cannot reduce the Christian life to checking off boxes on a sheet of the things that we have done or have not done that we believe would be pleasing to God. That is not the sum total of it. There's an interesting study in the Old Testament of law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire book of Leviticus, the instructions given after the Ten Commandments and the building of the tabernacle and all the instructions on all the feasts and all the observances and all the responsibilities of the priest. And later in life, Jesus would comment on that and say, in answer to the question, what's the greatest? He simply said, well, all these are summed up in two thoughts. I'm to do two things. I'm to love God with all my being, and I'm to love my neighbor. The church is growing. Last week in chapter 4, there was some conflict that came from the outside. I came across a little, I wish I could give credit to who said this, but I found this note in my notes on this passage. Water on the outside of the boat can just make it uncomfortable on the inside. It can push you around. It can splash in your face. Water on the outside is one thing, but water on the inside of the boat can sink you. In chapter 4, as we end that chapter, the Bible describes a giving process. Different than the Old Testament, in verse 34 it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributions made to every man according to his need. That's not tithing. That's 100% giving right there. Barnabas, if you look down in verses 36 and 37, is singled out as one who did this. Verse 37 says, he had some land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And now, one of the most amazing stories that I've ever read in the Bible unfolds in chapter 5. It is bizarre. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the first church. There is no evidence to suggest that they weren't saved. Everything I know about them says they were a part of the church. In fact, I think the severity of what happened to them is an illustration. And there are some things we ought to take away from this that are very, very important. Let me read this story with you and listen to what happens to these two. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Boy, that was a quick funeral. And after 3 hours, tells me his wife didn't make it to the funeral, by the way. After 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, "Tell me, were you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yeah, for so much." And Peter said, "How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those that have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church, upon those that heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This is an amazing story. And it has been included in God's record of the early church, I believe, to be a warning sign to God's family. This is a family story. This happened within the church. Simply, in just a couple of words, let me dissect this for you. I want you to notice the first thing here is that Ananias and Sapphira became inspired to give. They saw the practice back in verse 34. People that had stuff was selling it, and the money was coming to the church so that people could be taken care of. That's a neat idea of ministry. And then Barnabas is singled out, son of consolation he's called, and specifically he sold some land, brought the price, and laid at the apostles' feet. And they said, "Huh, that inspired them. We need to do something." The suggestion is perhaps they saw an opportunity to look like they had done something very special and be patted on the back. Through the years, I've noticed people like that who want to be recognized. That usually does not work out well. It is far better for God to be the one who recognizes you at the appropriate time and place. If you're doing it for that reason, the reason is suspect. This gift was at least three things. It was partial. It says they kept back, verse 2, part of the possession. They didn't give God everything based on the pattern that they should have given Him. They held on to part of it. When you start having to get a calculator out to figure your giving to the church, you're in trouble. Someone says, "Well, should I tithe on the gross or tithe on the net?" Well, hang on to the net, you're going to need it. They gave part of what they should have given. Second of all, it was a pretended gift. They were putting it out based on the discussion they had. They were pretending to comply with what others had done. They were calling attention to themselves in that process, saying, "We're doing the same thing that Barnabas did," which was an untruth. They were just pretending to give. And it was, quite frankly, problematic. Nowhere in this passage do I read that it was a requirement. In fact, Peter says so. He says, "You know, when you had it, it was under your control. Nobody asked you to do this. You decided to do this on your own. It was not a legal demand. It was not an obligation. There's nothing to suggest that you were required to do what they did." And so they are inspired to give, and their giving is suspect because of what we read. Well, having been inspired to give, the second thing is they conspired to give and to defraud in the process. Who got defrauded? Number one, they got defrauded. Listen to me. I pastored my first church in February of 1978. So next Sunday, I will begin my 41st year as a pastor. I have never, in 40 years of being a pastor, spent a lot of time trying to beat churches into submission over the matter of giving. I know pastors who do that. I don't. And here's why. I believe if you have a problem with giving, giving is not your problem. When your heart is right with God, you will give out of the joy and the generosity that the Holy Spirit will put in you to do so. They are the ones who missed out in a big way, as we're going to see, because what God wants is not, God doesn't need it. Don't you know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? The psalmist says the earth is the Lord's. He's got the title deed. It's his. God doesn't need anything. But God desires to have our heart. As the songs that were sung a moment ago, God desires a relationship. Well, not only did they become defrauded, but the saints in the church were defrauded. It affected the body. How would you like to go into a worship service and your pastor calls somebody, hey, come here. Did you do this? Yeah. Boom. I have a feeling this church had changed, don't you? Now, this was a unique circumstance. This is early in the church. Things were done in this matter to set an example and to get folks' attention. And I promise you it worked. And then it affected the Spirit of God. Peter said, you haven't lied. You haven't lied to us. You've lied to God. You know, this is important. I hope you get this. If you don't get anything else I've said so far, get this. Often somebody will come to me and say, preacher, I'm sorry I was not able to do this and I couldn't be there and all this. And I'm saying, you don't owe me any explanation because I'm not the person you need to be concerned about. I am fulfilling a responsibility that God put me in to be your pastor. I'm here for your benefit. I'm not here for my benefit. I don't have an ego that needs to be stroked. I'm happy this way or that way. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care what color you paint the church. I'm still going to come. I don't care how cold it is, how hot it is. I'm still going to come. Those things are incidental. You lied and you've tempted the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that whatever we say to God, about God, to one another, about one another, God has heard that. And since it is His body, the body of Christ, it is He who is offended. Stop worrying about you, preacher. I'll get over it. In the long run, I've learned I cannot take things personally. Sometimes that's hard, and I have to really pray, but it's not about me. What we need to understand is when we do things, we're doing them to the body of Christ. And He is either praised by it or He is offended by it. He says here, you have not lied to men, you've lied to God. So, Ananias and Sapphira were inspired to give and they conspired to give. And the third thing I want to just point out is they expired. The Bible said they died. Notice three things. There is no response, there is no remorse, and there's no remedy. Not a word comes out of Ananias' mouth. Not a word comes out of her mouth except to agree that she lied. There's no remorse. And both of them are immediately struck dead. I could spend some time talking about that because there are passages in the Bible that are very concerning to me. I've read them over and over again. John says there is a sin unto death. Paul says, talking about the man at Corinth, I have delivered his body to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that he might be saved. That's a fascinating passage. He also says in 1 Corinthians, because of the abuse in the church of the Lord's Supper, for this cause many among you are sick and weakly, and some are dead. I do not say that to generate fear. I simply want to tell you that there are ample passages in the Bible where the Bible says God can, at His discretion, take you out and has done so. In the Old Testament, God took a priest who presumed to do something he knew better than and reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. God struck him down. Korah, in his rebellion against Moses, the earth opened its mouth and Korah and his crowd were taken. It was a reverse rapture, brother. They went to hell the fast way. Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church, are dead. Now, what are we to take away from all of this? I noticed these observations. Verse 11 says, as a result, great fear came on all the church. I'm going to suggest to you a little that wouldn't hurt anymore. That word fear needs a word of explanation. It's not just being afraid of something bad happening. It is a concept of respect and awe. My fear is we have become so casual. I'm preaching through Exodus on Sunday night. I preached a few weeks ago about the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. And that began when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And while we may not say that vocally, by our action sometime, that is what we're saying. Who's the Lord? Why should I do that? Who's the Lord that I should obey Him? We become casual. Buddy, this took care of that. The church was shook up. In fact, would you notice, this verse is interesting. Verse 13, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. There were none of these curiosity joiners that started joining again. The folks that join meant business. You know, I think we've done it with every good intention. I look back over 40 years of doing this, and if I could go back and redo something, I think that I would do this whole matter of how you join the church differently. I think it was Tom Rainer that wrote a book about the expectations. And in that, he made a statement that our expectations in the average church are so low, we don't expect much, and that's what we get. You can't join most things without there being some expectations. If you join a lodge, or if you join something like the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts, or some fraternal organization, if there are things of significance that you feel pride in, that you say, "Well, I'd like to be a part of that," you can't just walk in there and sit down and be a part. There are requirements. You have to meet those. Someone said if the devil showed up in the average church today and disguised himself, he could join. Just by saying, "I want to join." Notice that there was a lot of freedom. Verse 12 says, by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought. There was a great revival that took place after these two folks died. There was a great movement of God that took place because I think it woke the church up and they took it serious. And I want to leave you with that. And I will say this as sweetly and kindly, as lovingly as I know how to say. Church can be fun and it ought to be fun, but this is serious business. What we're involved in is the eternal destiny of boys and girls and men and women. This is where people spend eternity when they die. And we allow ourselves often to become distracted with all these side issues. Meanwhile, every day people are dying. I don't think I've ever picked up the paper and there wasn't an obituary column. Somebody told me the other day, said, "Preacher, did you know folks are dying today? They ain't never died before." I said, "Yeah, that happens." I started this by making the observation, when right becomes wrong. What Ananias and Sapphira did was good. They brought a gift. I mean, we like gifts. We can use it. God didn't need it. They lied about it. They concocted a plan to get praise for themselves instead of praise for God. Beloved, when you are more concerned about your praise and your comfort than God's praise and God's comfort, you're in trouble. I'm so glad I'm doing what I'm doing. Someone says, "Are you really going to go preach Sunday morning?" I said, "I can't wait." "Why don't you take it easy?" "Why? When I die, I can rest forever." Could we bow for prayer? Lord, would you simply take this that we've shared and use it however you choose to. Lord, to encourage us, to wake us up. Lord, maybe some of us to be rebuked. I don't know. I just know that I'm the messenger. You gave me the message. I brought it. And I'll leave the results in your hands. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you have a church that you've blessed us with here. I thank you for the sweetness of our people. But Lord, I recognize it's so easy to become complacent and indifferent and consumed by our own personal comfort. Lord, help us to realize that there's a world around us that needs the gospel, and we have it. And Father, we're not under persecution like other places are, and nobody's threatening us. And Lord, we have the absolute freedom to speak anytime we choose to in this great country. Lord, give us courage and boldness, and God, use us. And Father, I pray that our gifts to you cannot be gifts that would be identified with what Ananias and Sapphira did, to conspire for our own personal promotion, for our own personal status. God, help us, if we give anything, to realize the moment it leaves our hands, it is yours, not ours. Thank you for what you're going to do today. Bless these people who have been so kind to listen. And Lord, I just want to especially pray, if there's a one here today who cannot say with assurance that they know Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior, if there's a one that cannot say with assurance if they were to die today, if they were to drop down like Ananias and Sapphira did, they cannot say that they know that they know that they know that they would go to be with you, then God, in these moments, would you draw them to yourself, and would you help them to put their trust in Jesus? For it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.